heart again to you.
Right.
We need you this morning.
Amen.
We depend on you.
Right.
Anoint your word.
Amen.
Anoint our ears. Do speak to us.
Right.
Lord, we need your speaking.
Amen.
We go on by your speaking.
Amen.
Enliven and enlighten us in your word.
Amen.
We pray in your precious name.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is a very rich chapter. And there's much that could be covered, but maybe you realize by the verses, my burden is on consecration. Because I realize this is what I need, and I believe this is what you also need. So let's start with Genesis 22, 1. And Jehovah... Now after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Satan tempts us. God tests us. I don't think any of us likes the word test. That sounds like when you're in college. But God does this for a purpose. That if the test fails, we might learn. And if the test is good, it means we have grown. God is a God of purpose. And obviously, I hope we will see that God had a purpose in testing Abraham. Now, of course, here the test is a very, very difficult test. I don't think any of us have been faced with the test that Abraham was faced with. I really don't think so. If we recall, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and later Haran. But when he left Haran, he left with Lot. But eventually Lot separated from him. But still, Abraham didn't have a son. So he thought he would help God and produced Ishmael, which caused God to not speak to him for 13 years. Then, he didn't have a son. Abraham thought Eliezer, who was in charge of his household, will be the one to inherit. God told him that was not the case. And we enjoyed in chapter 18, how God fellowshiped with Abraham. And he did tell Abraham at the time of life he would return and Sarah should have a son. So we see here very clearly Isaac came from God. God was the one that caused Sarah, who couldn't have a son, to have a son. So really, Isaac was a seed promised by God, and Abraham was at peace. He had what he needed. So, you know, if I had been Abraham, I would have said, no, that can't be. Doesn't make sense. Everything God has promised is in Isaac. Now, how could I have to give him up? Well, that's the way we think sometimes. Yes, God has a purpose in asking Abraham to offer Isaac. in verse 2. And he said, that's God, take now your son. You know, God doesn't make it any easier. Your son, your only son. If that wasn't bad enough, whom you love. My goodness. It was put so clear. Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So here we see God told Abraham what God wanted him to do. This must have been very hard for Abraham. Abraham wasn't a piece of marble. He was a man, just like of humanity, just like we are. So it must have been very hard for Abraham to do this. This really was a test to Abraham. There couldn't be anything more that God could give him as a test. If he passes test, well, that's it. Then he could really not only be a friend of God, but believe God's word. So we will see that in a minute. But you know, again, if God had asked for Lot, for Eliezer, even for Ishmael, wouldn't have been so hard. But his asking for Isaac was so difficult. And also, Genesis 21:34 says that Abraham stayed where he was many days, which really means many years. So we expect that Isaac was at least 20 years of age. So Abraham wasn't offering a baby, but a full-grown man. So this is really a test to Abraham. And then he had to offer it, his only son, in the land of Moriah. Eventually, it was in Mount Moriah, which later on became Mount Zion. So, and then God didn't tell him where, just said the land of Moriah, one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Eventually, Mount Moriah became the center of the good land where the temple was established. So, Abraham was to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering on that mountain. And this description is quite touching, because in verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" This is really touching, and it must have touched Abraham. But Abraham said, God him, in verse 8, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So we see here, on the one hand, Abraham was asked to offer his only son. On the other hand, Abraham believed God. And we'll see that further on. So he was to be offered as a burnt offering. Now, when you consider what the burnt offering is, the burnt offering is the only offering that was holy for God. of the other offerings, the priest could have something, some portion. But of the burnt offering, the priest could not have anything to eat. It was all for God. And it says in the Old Testament that the burnt offering ascended to God as a fragrance to God. So really, the burnt offering is totally for God. The proper church life is supposed to produce burnt offerings. We will get to that in a minute. Now, what does the burnt offering mean to us? To us, the burnt offering means consecration. You may say, well, how come? Well, because it was fully for God. And consecration, when we are consecrated, that means we're fully, totally, absolutely for God. Then you would say, who is that? The Lord Jesus is. And the Lord Jesus is in us. So the Lord Jesus can enable us to consecrate ourselves to him. The Hebrew word for burnt in burnt offering literally means that which goes up, ascending to God. The only thing that can be acceptable to God is the life of Christ. The life that the Lord Jesus lived in the four Gospels. So consecration actually means to live the life of Christ, to live like he lived on the earth. Because Christ is absolute for God. We're very clear about this. There was no deviation in Christ. In his living on the earth. And it was completely and absolutely a satisfaction to God, right? Actually, in three portions of the Gospels, the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son." And not only that, but the beloved Son who is his delight. The Father delighted in the Lord Jesus. So consecration actually means for Christ to work his life in us so that we can be absolutely for God and for God's satisfaction. So when the priests offer the burnt offering, as I mentioned before, this sacrifice then became a satisfying fragrance to God. Christ's life is a satisfying fragrance to God. The life of Christ is the life of the burnt offering. And when we let the Lord work himself in us, make his home in our heart, then we can be consecrated to the Lord. We are not absolute, in no way. We couldn't be absolute even if we wanted, but the Lord Jesus is absolute. Then in Leviticus 6, we have a description of the burnt offering. Verse 8 and 9, then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his... Sorry. And then verse 12 and 13, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It must not go out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it, shall burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. What does all this mean? This means that our consecration should not go out. We need to be consecrated to the Lord by having the living that Christ had, like in John 6:38, absolutely for God. Christ is a life that enables us to be consecrated to God. So we need to be identified with Christ in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we have judged this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised. So here we see the love of Christ is the love that he manifested on the cross, dying for us. And the word constrained, if you look at a note, in the Greek means to be pressed from all sides, like if you're walking in a narrow road that is walled on both sides. Not only constrained, but pressed to go in one direction only. This is what the Lord desires, that we would go in one direction only, whichever way he wants us to go. But the constraining is the love of God. We're not constrained because we want to be a good Christian, because we want to be spiritual, we want to be admired by the saints. No. Because he died for us. This is the love that constrains us. And then in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live may no longer live to themselves. My goodness, isn't that hard? What is our normal attitude when we're living? Me, myself, and I. Period. But the Lord wants us that we live for God. Period. That's not so easy. So, but also the expression used here, no longer live to themselves, but to him. Please notice, it says to him. It doesn't say for him. Many of us, we may do things for the Lord, but not to the Lord. You may say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is if we do things to the Lord, we're doing what he wants us to do. If we do things for the Lord, we're doing what we think he wants us to do. That is the difference. Maybe I use a simple, homely illustration. Sometimes I may have a difficult time or whatever. Somehow, maybe I'm a little unhappy. My wife cooks what I like. That is, she cooks to me. However, when she cooks what she likes, still it's my food, so it's for me. I believe this way you know the difference. That we could be those who live to the Lord. And the Lord also doesn't want us to be so active, but he wants us to live by his life. Many people are active, even aggressive, for the Lord in a natural way. The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants that we do what he wants us to do. Actually, to be active and aggressive in a natural way offends the Lord, because we're not able to serve him in our natural life. We need to enjoy the Lord, because if we're doing anything in our natural life, that distracts us from enjoying the Lord. Whenever we're in our outward man, in our flesh, that distracts us. We need to live to Christ, which means to live by the inward man, which means to live by our regenerated spirit. Amen. For this, we are constrained by the love of God. So we need to pray, Lord, constrain me with your love, so that I would no longer live to myself, but to you. To live to the Lord satisfies the Lord and fulfills the Lord's aims and desire, his will. So, when the Lord Jesus lived on this earth, everything he did was in God, with God, by God, through God, and for God. This is what the Lord expects of us. That our living, everything we do, would be in God, with God, by God, and for God. The burnt offering is God's food. The Old Testament tells us so. And it would satisfy him as a satisfying fragrance, Numbers 28:2. So, praise the Lord. This is the way we should live. Christ living on the earth was an enjoyment to God. If we allow this life to be reproduced in us, we will be an enjoyment to God. When we live Christ, allow him to live through us. When we enjoy Christ and we take Christ as our life and person, we live a life that satisfies God. We live a life that pleases God. So the Lord Jesus wants us to repeat his life on earth in us, live his life through us, live the life that makes God happy. We need to live a life that makes God happy. So we need to experience Christ in his experiences as the burnt offering. And this is a God-pleasing life. It's a delight to God, as we see in Matthew 3:17. The Father says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have found my delight." Then we're a delight to God when we live this way as the burnt offering. this offering was to be offered daily in the morning and in the evening. I was exposed by this because I did consecrate myself in the morning, but what about the evening? According to the picture in the Old Testament, we should consecrate ourselves in the morning and in the evening so that we could live a life of the burnt offering. The fire on the altar had to be burning all the time. It should not go out. So day by day, on many occasions, we need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, especially when we're tested. And when we're tempted by Satan, we need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. This brings us back to Genesis. Genesis 22, 11 and 12. Well, actually 10 also. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And the angel of Jehovah called to him from the heavens and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand upon the boy, nor do anything to him, for now I know." See, this is the point. God had a purpose. He didn't want to give Abraham a hard time. "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham did not withhold his son, his only son, from the Lord. Well, Ephesians 3:17 tells us that Christ should make his abode in our heart. Do we allow him? Or don't we? This is the point. This is what the Lord desires. And then, verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there, behind him was a ram caught on the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in place of his son." Very interesting. The Lord Jesus, we see here a shadow. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, did not die on the cross as the Son of God. He died as the Son of Man, and the Son of Man was the Lamb of God. So the Son did not die, a Lamb died. So this is a picture of Christ on the cross. Then, in verse 8, Abraham had prophesied that God would provide a lamb for the burnt offering. So, actually, the New Testament tells us that Isaac was given back to Abraham in resurrection as a figure. According to God's eyes, Isaac died and then was resurrected. You might say, "Well, what's that got to do with us?" Ah, very, very much has to do with us. Whatever gift we have naturally has to go through death and resurrection. Whatever God gives us may have to go through death and resurrection. In other words, not by the natural man, but by the Spirit. You might say, "Well, what is the point here? So let's go to Romans 6, 4 to 5. Romans 6, 4 to 5 says, "We have been buried, therefore, with him," that's Christ, "through baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life." So here, the thought is, in baptism, we died with Christ, but then we resurrected with Christ, and that is what the verse calls to walk in newness of life. So then here it says also, "For if we have grown together in him in the likeness of his death." That may sound a little strange to us, but in John, the Lord Jesus, after he went through his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, he didn't expect to become the king. He didn't expect to be exalted. Rather, he said, "A grain of wheat, if it goes into the ground and dies, bears much fruit." So this is the point here. We are buried in baptism. We are raised then, and we're growing together with him in the likeness of his death, like the seed in the ground. It dies, but it grows. And we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So according to this verse, we see that Isaac was resurrected, just like we need to go through death and resurrection. Then, if we grow with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection, that is the newness of life. We need to walk in the newness of life. So in the Old Testament, we don't know how come Abraham obeyed so quickly. He didn't question anything. It's because he believed in the resurrecting God. We don't need to see the verses, but in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it does say this, that Abraham believed in the resurrecting God. So he had received the firm and even confirmed promise that everything of his God's blessing would be in Isaac. So he believed, and not only that promise was even confirmed. So Abraham believed the promise. In Romans 4:17, "As it is written, I have appointed you a father of many nations." Here's the point. "In the sight of God, whom he is Abraham, believed, who gives life to the dead and calls the things not being as being." The God who calls the things not being as being is Abraham's experience when God gave him Isaac. And the God who gives life to the dead is his experience in offering Isaac. So he had the faith. And that's why he was able to offer Isaac. He realized that if he would offer Isaac in the altar and he was burned and God did nothing, that means his word was vain. But Abraham knew God's word is never vain. And God's word will always be fulfilled by God. So that's why he was able to offer up Isaac at that time. So he actually, Abraham acted according to God's revelation. Actually, everything that Abraham did in Genesis 22 is according to God's revelation, according to what God told him to do. In every aspect of his action, in offering Isaac, Abraham acted according to God's revelation and instruction. So then that brings us back to Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place. He named the place where he offered Isaac, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. On the mount of Jehovah, it will be provided. And the note says, or he will be seen. The translators have a difficult time. Some say, will be provided. Others say, he will be seen. But for us, there is no problem. Whenever God provides something, he gives a vision. So there's really no problem here. We receive a vision when we receive something from God. And where is God's provision today? God's provision today is in the church life. We need to be in the church life, enjoying the Lord in the meetings, that he can give us the provision we need. Then we see here in the, as I mentioned before, the picture of Christ at the cross, as we mentioned, a lamb was offered instead of Isaac. Then verses 15 to 17. And the angel of Jehovah called to Abraham a second time from the heavens and said, by myself I have sworn, declares Jehovah, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and will greatly multiply your seed. Like the stars of the heavens, like the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. What does this all mean? It talks about the stars of the heavens and the sand which is in the seashore. Actually, this refers to Abraham's descendant. We, the believers, are the stars in the heavens. And the Jewish saints are the sand on the seashore. Not in the sea, but only on the shore. The sea speaks of death. So Abraham was blessed not with material things, but with a seed. When we come to the New Jerusalem on the gates, the four gates of the New Jerusalem, are the names of the 12 tribes. And the city of Jerusalem has 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles. So praise the Lord. In the New Jerusalem, the Jewish saints and the New Testament believers, we will be together. So, finally, verse 18, the last verse we will cover in Genesis. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So this brings us to the last verse, Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16 says, but to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He does not say unto the seeds as concerning many, but as concerning one, and to your seed, which is Christ. So all the nations are blessed in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. So now we will have some prayers, and then it's your turn to share. Feel free to share whatever you have enjoyed, not necessarily on consecration. I would ask, though, that as we've done some other times, that one would be speaking and one would be standing. Why? Because we hope those who speak will not speak long. Maybe you have a lot to say. Maybe you have a lot of riches. But for the sake of others, don't be long. So let's pray, and then those going to the language meetings will do so.